You have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4. Now you can just follow along. Looking primarily in Galatians 4. But before we read the main passage, I just want to give a little bit of background about what's going on in the book of Galatians here. So we kind of just dropped right in the middle of chapter 4. The letter to the Galatians was written to several churches in the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, by the Apostle Paul. And the reason he's writing to them is because Paul had been to these churches and had preached the gospel to them, but now there are people in the midst of the church, in these churches, saying that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the old covenant laws in order to be justified, in order to be made right with God. And so this false doctrine was completely contrary to the gospel that Paul had preached to them. In fact, he calls it a different gospel. If you look at chapter 1 of Galatians, he says in verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Paul preached the gospel of Christ to them, and now they're distorting it, right? Paul preached that salvation was through Christ alone, through his perfect work, his perfect obedience, his death and resurrection that justifies all who repent and believe in him. But these false teachers were saying that Christ is not enough. You have to keep the law too. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So he uses the word justified a lot. It means to be made right with God, to be at peace with God. He's saying you can't do it by keeping the law. No one is saved by keeping the law of God. It's impossible. Salvation is made possible only through Christ. Another way to put it is you cannot be saved by doing good works or doing good deeds or by being a moral person, even a genuinely moral person. It won't save you. And basically every other religion outside of biblical Christianity says that you can earn favor with God. You can be justified before God by doing good deeds, doing good works. So this includes any religion from Islam to Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholicism. Basically, every major world religion is centered upon earning favor with God through good works. They may say, yes, you have to have faith, but faith alone is not enough. You have to have good works. But true biblical Christianity says it is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, apart from any good works that saves us. It is the finished work of Christ alone and faith in him that justifies us before a holy God. And if one is truly saved by grace through faith in Christ, then naturally good works will follow. Obedience to God's commands will follow. Those works won't save us, but they are the fruit. They are the evidence of salvation. They're the product of salvation, not the means of salvation. And so what's going on here is people in the churches in Galatia were saying, we need to keep the law. The works of the law plus Jesus will justify us. And Paul says that he's astonished, he's baffled that they would begin to believe this. He's emphatically telling them, you are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by works of the law. So what I want us to see this morning and what I hope we will focus on the remainder of this Christmas season, what's left of it, is that Christ came to deliver us from the bondage of the law of God. It might seem strange to talk about the law of God, the commands of God, in a negative sense, because after all, the Bible does talk about God's law mostly in a positive way. Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But as you'll see here in our text, Paul also talks about the law of God in a negative sense. The law of God is a good thing. It's a holy thing. It tells us how we should live, right? His decrees are righteous, but there is a negative side to the law, in that for the unbeliever, it's insufficient to save. In fact, the law of God only condemns. And it is that very condemnation that Jesus came to save us from. And this morning we'll focus on the first seven verses of Galatians 4. But I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 23. So we'll read verse 3:23 through 4:7. It says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So first of all, what exactly is Paul referring to when he talks about the law? And why does he talk about it so negatively? He talks about it a lot in Galatians. And here, it's negative. So in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that the Jews were to follow. That's basically, in a nutshell, what he's talking about. Those 613 laws. So this included moral laws, like the Ten Commandments, and many other laws regulating morality, which we still adhere to today. It included ceremonial laws, which had to do with religious practices, temple observances, sacrifices, things like that. It also included dietary laws, which prohibited the Jews from eating, consuming things like pork and shellfish and all other kinds of tasty critters that we're thankfully allowed to eat now. So the list of commands then was extensive, right? And no one could ever fully keep them perfectly. If a person could keep the laws of God perfectly and live their life from cradle to grave, not breaking any of those commands, they would be perfectly righteous and there would be no need for any kind of atonement. As Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." That's what righteousness is, obeying God's law perfectly, which was something no one besides Jesus had ever been able to do. So one of the uses of the Mosaic law was to vividly demonstrate to God's people, the Jews, that they should be looking ahead to the time when God will send a man, the Messiah, who could finally obey the law without failing. There was a negative element to the law that should have caused God's people to think, how could anyone ever obey all of these without fail? How could anyone truly love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time? How could anyone live their whole life without ever coveting or without committing some form of idolatry? This should have prepared their hearts to receive the Messiah. But sadly for most, it did not. Instead, most of the Jews were looking to the law for their righteousness, thinking that if they could do their best in keeping all the commandments, that they would be justified before God. Paul tells us in Romans 9, 32 and 33, he says, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. He's talking about Christ. Christ was presented to them, and they tripped over him and said, no, we need to obey the law instead. That will be our righteousness. The law was supposed to, yes, show them how to live, but also serve as a means to stir up faith in the coming Messiah. But instead, they try to justify themselves by works, which is basically what almost every person outside of Christ does even today in our culture. If you ask any random person on the street, do you think you're a good person and are you going to heaven? 99% will probably say, yes, I'm good and I'm good enough to get there. And then you show them God's law and they have to second guess everything because they've realized they've broken all the commandments in some way, shape, or form. So Paul says that the law, before Christ came, it held them captive. It imprisoned them. Again, this negative connotation to it. It was their guardian over them until Messiah appeared. But when Christ came, and they put their faith in him, at least these Galatians, he says in chapter 3, verse 25, that we're no longer under a guardian anymore. So the law served its purpose in keeping a tight hold on the Jews. He likens the old covenant to being like a child who's under the care of a guardian, right, watching over them until the father determines the time where they could be released. And that's what it was when Christ came. They were released from the law, the bondage of the law. So he says in chapter 4, verse 3, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. I think King James says the rudiments of the world, the same idea. So he says, he says we're enslaved to the elementary principles. What does he mean by that? He uses that terminology to describe the Mosaic law, elementary principles of the world, which might seem strange. But the law, Mosaic law, were elementary principles of the world. They were physical things, earthly things that taught deeper spiritual truths. It involved not eating certain things, not wearing certain things. It was very outward, very physical, very hands-on, you could say. So you could say it was a very worldly, earthly thing. Martin Luther says this, he calls the law the rudiments of the world, or the elementary principles of the world. That is, the outward laws and traditions written in a book. For although the law does civilly bridle a man from evil and constrain him to do well, yet being kept after this sort, it does not deliver him from sin. It justifies him not. It prepares not a way for him to heaven, but leaves him in the world. We see then that the law gives no lively, no healthful, no divine heavenly thing, but only worldly things. Yet in its true sense, it drives the conscience to seek after the promise of God and look unto Christ. So the law of God serves to restrain evil on earth. It still does, but it cannot save, and it only condemns. It shows us our sin, and in that respect, it's a dreadful thing. It's a horrible thing. It's true, it's righteous and holy, but it is a dreadful thing to the sinner because it reveals the wickedness of our hearts before a holy and just God. And that sense of guilt and condemnation should cause us to then look to Christ. Now, much of the laws you read in the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, it doesn't apply anymore, right? Because Christ came. We can eat whatever we want. We can wear whatever clothes we have that are made of mixed fabrics. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. But of course, much of the moral law still remains. Many of the commandments of the Old Testament still carry over into the new. And Jesus expounds upon that in the Sermon on the Mount. where he clarifies a lot of the moral laws that were twisted by the religious leaders in Israel. You can look at that in Matthew 5 through 7. So, even if you're not from a Jewish background, even you may not be trying to keep all 613 laws of the Old Testament. It's quite possible, though, that you might think that if you can keep certain commands of God, then you'll be made right with Him through that obedience. A lot of people think that. You might be thinking that God will grant you access into heaven if you try to avoid really big, bad sins. You might think that if you get baptized, that will help you win some brownie points with God. Or if you try really hard to go to church regularly, that somehow your effort to obey God's laws will grant you access into the kingdom of God. So this type of works-based salvation can still be believed in by people who even profess to be Bible-believing Christians, as these Galatians were. And just as Paul says that Christ came to deliver the Galatians who are under the law, He came to deliver you from that as well. He says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, Paul is saying, outside of true saving faith in Christ alone, everyone is enslaved. You're enslaved to working your way to heaven by your own fleshly attempts to keep God's commands. You are enslaved to sin. Jesus said everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So the reason why God became a man, the reason why Jesus was born, the reason why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us was to redeem us. In the Greek, that word means literally to buy up, to purchase. He purchased us who were under the law. He bought us out of our slavery by His blood. So if you're in Christ, you've been delivered from that slavery, slavery to the law, slavery to sin, and you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. But if you're not in Christ, you're still enslaved. You're still under the curse of the law. The law condemns you. The law speaks of how horribly you've sinned against the Holy God. And you attempting to live a moral life can never erase your sin. You need to be redeemed. You need to be purchased by Christ. And you can do that if you repent and you turn from your sin and you believe in Christ today. So the law of God is a good thing. It's holy. It's righteous. But it can't save. It can only condemn. And that's why Paul speaks about it in a negative sense here. So he tells the Galatians that they used to be enslaved to the law. But he doesn't end there. He continues, and thankfully, with a wonderful conjunction, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He says, when the fullness of time had come. What does that mean? Well, for one, it means that God is in complete control of all time, of all history, and over every single thing that happens. And for all of history, even before creation, the incarnation, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was at the center of everything. All of time was based upon the coming of Christ into the world to die for the sins of His people. Revelation tells us that Jesus is that Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world. He was slain. Not physically, but it was God's plan to have His Son come to earth to die even before He created everything. And up until His coming, we see many signposts in the Old Testament pointing us to Christ. Even all the way back to Genesis, after the fall, God told the serpent, the devil, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he, that's Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So going all the way back to Adam and Eve, mankind was to be awaiting for this snake-crushing Messiah, who the Apostle John tells us came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. to crush the serpent. We also see some more signposts pointing to Christ in the Old Testament. We see it in the lives of people like Abraham. When God provided the sacrifice for him, and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, who in these men in many ways pointed to Christ in the way that they lived their lives. And then later in Moses and David. And as I said before, we see the necessity of the coming Christ in looking at the laws of Moses. Many of them are pointing to Christ, giving us hints of what Christ will be like. And then people were to wonder, like, how could anyone possibly obey all of these? Who could fulfill this righteousness? Then there's prophecies of Jesus coming throughout the writings of the Old Testament, the prophets like Isaiah and the Psalms. And so you had about 4,000 years before time was fulfilled, before the fullness of time had come. Christ's advent was the filling up of that time, before that time was incomplete. All of creation was waiting for the Messiah to come, and he finally came. He says, God sent forth his Son. God sent his Son to leave his home in heaven, where he had been enjoying triune fellowship with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity past. It was there where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorified one another for all eternity. And then God had sent his Son, when the time was ready, to our sin-filled planet, populated by rebel sinners who hated God, so that he could die for them and save them from the wrath that they deserve for their sin. And then he says he sent his Son born of a woman. The means by which the Father had determined the Son would come to earth was by being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. And he certainly could have just appeared on the earth out of nowhere, boom, Jesus is here, or come down out of the clouds, but instead he became fully man in every sense of the word, yet at the same time remained fully God. This was how the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Paul says that he was born under the law. And the whole reason why he was born under the law was to redeem us from the law. He was born under the law, he says, to redeem those who are under the law. So in order for him to redeem us from the curse of the law that we can't obey, we could never obey to salvation, he had to be born under it. He was subject to it. He had to obey it, and perfectly so. And he did it. Christ didn't come to teach us only how to obey the law. He didn't come to teach us, this is how you do all these things to get justified before God. He came to obey the law himself. Any commandments preached by Christ, when he tells people to do things, that's for our sanctification, our spiritual growth in him, not our justification. So obeying God's commands won't save us, but they sanctify us. They help us become more like Christ after we're converted. So we don't expect unbelievers to obey the laws of Christ, aside from repent and believe. Christ came to obey the law completely, and he did it. But he was crucified as if he had broken every commandment ever given. Martin Luther, again in his commentary on Galatians, says the law accused him, Jesus, as a blasphemer and a seditious person. It made him guilty before God of the sins of the whole world. It so terrified and oppressed him with heaviness and anguish of spirit that he sweat blood, and briefly it condemned him to death, yea, even to the death of the cross. You know, 1 John tells us that sin is lawlessness. Breaking God's law is what sin is. And Jesus bore the sins of all those who would eventually be saved. He bore the guilt and took the punishment that we deserve for breaking God's law. And so not only did he take our punishment, our record of law-breaking was applied to him, and then upon faith, his record of perfect obedience is applied to us. And we are declared righteous before God. That is what we call imputation. Christ's righteousness is imputed, given to us. His perfect record of obedience is put on our account. Our sins are put to His account. That's how He redeemed us. That's how He purchased us from our slavery to sin. That's how He rescued us from the wrath of God. And this redemption that Christ accomplished, this rescuing us from the curse of the law, did not just nullify our judgment. It didn't just thwart the judgment. It did something even further, even greater. Christ's redemption causes us to become sons of God. We receive the adoption as sons through the death of Christ. We change families, you could say. We're enslaved to sin. We are enslaved to the law that condemns us, and then God adopts us. We are, as before that, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. Right? We serve Satan. He's our father. And then Christ rescues us and adopts us as sons. When we repent and believe in Christ, we're given a new identity. We're given new hearts with new desires. We no longer serve sin and Satan, but we serve Jesus, and we are sons or daughters of God. That's what Christ accomplishes when He redeems His people from the curse of the law. And how are we adopted? Not by following the law. We don't earn favor by obeying God's law and then getting into His family that way, but by faith in Christ. In verse 26 of chapter 3, he says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." Through faith. That is the beauty of Christianity. True biblical gospel-centered Christianity. Because every other religion says do, do, do. You have to do this, you have to do that to get right with God. Christianity says it's done. Christianity is a done religion. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus obeyed the law of God perfectly, and the payment for the lawbreakers was made. It was finished. There's nothing you could ever do to earn favor with God. Jesus did that for you, because you cannot. This redemption through Christ brings adoption into God's family, and because of that, we have an intimate or familial relationship with God. In verse 6, he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Christ redeems us. We become sons. God's our Father. And because of that, we can look to Him much in the same way that Christ looks to Him as His Father. Paul says we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a more intimate or informal way to say Father. It's similar to saying something like Papa. That's what adoption does. When God saves you, you have a new father now. And He's not your stepfather. He's your father. He's your papa. All because Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem you who were under the law. That is the power of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. That we would go from being God-hating, law-breaking, rebellious, depraved sinners at war with God to being His son or daughter. Christ's work on the cross causes God to switch roles from being our judge to our Father. Talk about a dramatic shift. And this is all because Christ did that which you could never do. Perfectly obey God's law and deliver those who were under its curse. Paul goes on further in verse 7. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So it just keeps getting better. We go from slaves to sons. Because we're sons now, adopted into this family of God, we're also heirs. Just like if you were born into a wealthy family and you had a good father, you're likely to be an heir of the family fortune. An heir is someone who inherits something. And what you inherit as an heir of God is not some earthly treasure, but a heavenly one. It says in verse 29 of chapter 3, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Just as Abraham was an heir, right? He was to inherit a nation and land, promised land. You who are in Christ are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's an inheritance waiting for us. So Christmas should not be about receiving earthly gifts. It'd be hard for children to understand. It's not about receiving these things that are all going to rot eventually. It should be about remembering that Christ came and died and rose again so that we could be delivered from the curse of the law and become heirs of an eternal inheritance, which is far greater than any earthly thing. Amen. So then where do you stand right now with your Creator? Is He your Father, or is He your judge? It's either one or the other. Have you been redeemed by Christ, or are you still under the curse of the law? Don't be deceived by all the decorations around town that show Jesus as a baby. He's not a baby anymore. He grew up. He died. He rose again. And now He's sitting at the right hand of His Father. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the Bible says that Christ will judge you. And He will judge even the secret things of your heart. And so I urge you today, if you cannot honestly say that you are a son or daughter of God, to stop trusting in your own self-righteousness and trust in the finished work of Christ, which is sufficient to save you from your lawlessness. And if you profess to be a Christian, I would also urge you to examine yourself to see if you really are in the faith. Make sure you're not deceiving yourself. Are you truly trusting in the finished work of Christ? Or are you still banking on your obedience to get you into heaven? Are you hoping your church attendance or your morality will make you right with God? If so, you're still under the curse of the law. And if you're really a Christian, praise God that you no longer have to strive to earn favor with God. Rejoice that Jesus did that for you. Rest in that. But also, praise God for His law that still applies to the believer and is of the utmost benefit to us. So as Christians, we're to delight in the law of God. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. It's our joy to do what Jesus commands us. And in fact, it's one of the signs that we're really Christian, that we do what Christ commands us. So please don't confuse justification with sanctification. Justification means that you're declared righteous before God in that act of salvation. Upon repentance and faith, you're made right. You're justified before God. There's a difference between that and then sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in obedience to Christ's commands, being formed in the image of Christ. That happens after salvation. The law can never justify us. It can never save us. But it can help certainly sanctify us as believers. So delight in the law of God. Obey the law of God. It's for your good and for His glory. God is glorified when we obey His commands. I just want to close by reading a Puritan prayer from the book entitled Valley of Vision. O God of unsearchable greatness, before Thee I am nothing but vanity, iniquity, perishing. Sin has forfeited Thy favor, stripped me of Thy image, banished me from Thy presence, exposed me to the curse of Thy law. I cannot deliver myself and am in despair. But a resource is found in Thee, for without my desert or desire, Thou didst devise an everlasting plan, honorable to Thy perfections, and which angels desired to look into. And the word which announces all the glory of this goodness is nigh me, invites me, beseeches me. May I, a convinced and self-despairing sinner, find Jesus as the power unto salvation, His death and the center of all relief, the source of all gospel blessings. Help me to repair to that cross, be crucified to the world by it, and in it find deepest humiliation, motives to patience and self-denial, grace for active benevolence, faith to grasp eternal life, hope to lift up my head, love to bind me forever to him who died and rose for me. May his shed blood make me more thankful for thy mercies, more humble under thy correction, more zealous in thy service, more watchful against temptation, more contented in my circumstances, more useful to others. Yes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's pray. Father, how can we thank you enough for the unspeakable gift of your Son, who came born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the law, where we were enslaved to the curse of the law. The law only condemns us when we're outside of Christ. We can't keep it in any way that would please you. Your word tells us that if we've broken one law, we've broken them all. We're all lawbreakers apart from Christ, but thank you for sending your Son to die in our place, to bear our sin and shame and our guilt and our record of lawlessness. Thank you that that record was applied to him and your righteousness of perfect, that perfect obedience is applied to us by faith. Grant faith and repentance today to all those in need. Help us, Lord, who are in Christ, to continue to look to your laws and delight in your laws as a means to grow in Christ's likeness and to glorify you in our lives. Help us, Lord, during this time, this season of busyness and often distractions, that we would keep Christ and his work and his redemption, his love and his grace at the center of our hearts and minds. It may not be just for this the remainder of this week, but every day, Lord, never forgetting what you've done for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.